into the verse where the Lord, in the context of the waters of Marah, said, "For I am the Lord that healeth thee." I am the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existing one. I am the Lord that healeth thee, Rapha. The next name we look at is the name Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that heals you. Now, the context, as we just read, Israel had just experienced redemption at the Red Sea. It was spectacular. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, this singular event is brought up over and over again to strengthen and encourage Israel. They were hemmed in. On one side was Pharaoh and his army. On another side, the Red Sea, just as God had designed. He led them to be trapped in the wilderness. Why? Because he would harden Pharaoh's heart and bring honor to himself by the destruction of Pharaoh and his army. So that was not accidental. God led them not the shortest way to Canaan, because that would have been to the northeast. He led them a different route, a route by which they would be trapped. And when Pharaoh heard they were trapped, he gathered his army, he rushed out. And when the people saw him, they murmured in despair and cried out, "Why have you led us here? Were there not enough graves in Egypt? Did you bring us into the wilderness to die?" And Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." He stretched out the rod over the waters, and the waters parted. The Lord sent a strong east wind, and the waters stood upon a heap on either side. It is said that the Red Sea at average depth is 1,600 feet. I don't know where they crossed. It may have been more shallow. It may have been taller. But the point is, the water was well over their heads. They walked right through in the middle of the night as the pillar of the fire lit the way and the pillar of cloud went around them and stood between Pharaoh and the Israelites and was a cloud of darkness to the Egyptians, but a cloud of light along with the fire to the Israelites as one by one they walked on dry land in the middle of the night through the Red Sea. When they reached the other side, it was daylight. God had troubled the Egyptians and their chariot wheels as they began to drive their chariots through the sea. The chariot wheels fell off. They could not return. And then the waters fell upon the Egyptians and destroyed every one of them. Then we hear the song that Moses sang with all the Israelites, talking of how God had thrown the horse and the rider into the sea. They sank like lead. They sank like stones. And they were encouraged in the future, in a past tense way, that God was going to do what he had not yet done, because they were so confident in what they had just seen at the waters of the Red Sea. God would bring them into the holy habitation. God would lead them into Canaan. God would produce fear in the hearts of the Canaanites so that they would melt. And we saw that happening in Joshua, where Rahab said, "Our hearts did melt." The battle was 50% over because the hearts of the men melted at the word of what God had done at the Red Sea, and that God would be their God forever. Now, I would liken that like to the victory of a World Series or a Super Bowl championship, where there's confetti everywhere. People are singing and dancing. Miriam has her timbrels and they're shouting out praises to the Lord. And then you wake up the next day and there's still talk about such a victory that took place the day before. And then the second day and then the third day. And then somebody says, "Hey, I'm thirsty. Could you hand me a cup of water?" I say, "We don't have any." Moses led them into the wilderness of Shur, and they were without water. They came to the waters of Marah. You can see them rushing, running perhaps, getting to the water. 3 days in the wilderness, they are thirsty. They scoop up water, they drink it, and boom, they spit it out. Now, no matter how thirsty you are, you can't drink the waters of Marah. They were bitter waters. Once again, Israel complains against Moses. Now, there are all kinds of accounts of how many people came out of Egypt. We don't really know for sure. Some say 30 to 100,000, some say 1 million, some say 2 million. But just imagine if you were there like Moses, and every person in Huntsville was assembled together in one location. That's over 215,000 people. And every voice is complaining against you. I don't know about you, but that scared me to death. I mean, what are they going to do to me? Now multiply that times three if there's a million people here. Every single Israelite is murmuring against Moses. Now imagine that. The God that just parted the Red Sea cannot give them a glass of water. Then we have the account. God tells Moses after he cries out, there's a tree nearby. Take the tree, cast in the water. The waters were made sweet, and there God gave them a statute. He gave them an ordinance, and he proved them. And now through that context, we have the revelation of Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. That's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? A wonderful term. Who cannot see that in the world we live in, a sin-cursed world, the need for healing? The tragic cost on human life and human happiness because of sickness and diseases is incredible. The billions of dollars that are spent on health insurance is incredible. As human beings, we are sick, aren't we? Physically, we get sick. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Since the beginning of time, whenever a city is birthed or a civilization, one of the first questions is asked, how do we care for the sick? And then very soon after, you've got hospitals built. And that condition calls forth the brightest and the smartest and the most intelligent of men to be doctors and researchers and scientists to try to figure out, why is the sickness here? What can we do to help it? Can it be cured? Can we treat it? Is it fatal? Sicknesses like the Black Death, bubonic plague, cholera, polio, leukemia, smallpox, diabetes, cancer, heart diseases, lung diseases, Ebola, SARS, and the one that is perhaps most prominent to us now is COVID. Diseases. And that doesn't even scratch the surface, does it? We need healing. And isn't it good news to discover God reveals himself as Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that heals you. What does that mean? So under that heading, Jehovah Rapha, we're going to look at three elements, three things as it relates to that. First, the name that heals, the significance of the name itself, just Jehovah Rapha. Just lift it up and look at that name and what God is saying when he says, I am Jehovah Rapha. That's significant that he says, present tense, I am. Secondly, the condition for healing. Notice God, for some reason, attaches a condition to experience him as Jehovah Rapha. There he established or made for them a statute and an ordinance. Now, there's no appreciable difference between the two. I guess if you wanted to really split a hair there, that they both mean requirements, commandments, boundaries from God. But if you wanted to maybe split it a little bit, a statute might be more general when it comes to the commands of God, where an ordinance could be more specific. And we see that in the verse, the next verse. He says, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and do what is right in his sight. We might call that a statute. That's pretty broad, isn't it? Whatever's right in the sight of the Lord, if you listen and do it, you don't get diseases, for I am Jehovah Rapha. Now the ordinance, if we use that distinction, if you will give ear to my commandments and keep my statutes. Now it gets more specific. What is right in the sight of the Lord now, his commandments in particular. What's the condition to experience Jehovah Rapha? If you listen and do what is right, If you give ear and keep my commandments, then I will put none of the diseases that I brought upon Egypt upon you, and or for I am Jehovah Rapha. So why the condition? And what does that mean first for the Israelites and then for us? And then thirdly, the sickness itself. What's the context of the sickness that we find in Exodus chapter 15? So the sickness that needs to be healed, because there God proved them. Where? At the waters of Marah. It's this specific context. It's this revelation that God gives in relation to the proving ground called the waters of Marah. Now, proving ground is an environment where a product or an idea is demonstrated whether it really works. I've told you before, we used to live by the Aberdeen Proving Grounds in Maryland. And at times we would hear distant thunder because they would shoot missiles at this mountain to test them. It was a proving ground. Now, this was not uncommon for God with the Israelites. In fact, in Exodus 16, the very next chapter, He rained down manna from heaven and gave them a rate every day to prove them if they would keep His law or no. So the proving grounds of Marah are like the proving ground of the manna. God was not being put to the test. It was Israel. Would they keep His law or no? Would they meet the condition or not? And then in Exodus 20:20, after God delivers the Ten Commandments, there's thunder, there's lightning, there's darkness, there's quaking, the mountain shaking, and there's a loud trumpet that's exceeding loud. And there, when the Israelites saw and heard, they stood afar off and they said to Moses, "Speak with us, but don't let God speak to us, lest we die." And Moses says in verse 20, "Fear not, for the Lord has come to prove you, that His fear would be in your hearts, that you not sin." Now, we know from Scripture, particularly Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that when the fear is in your hearts, you keep commands. This is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. So the proving in Exodus 20, like Marah, like the manna, is related to keeping the commandments of God. Will they keep them or will they not? And then finally, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, which you're aware of. The whole 40 years in the wilderness was a proving ground. And God says through Moses, "You will remember all the days that I led you through the wilderness for 40 years to humble you and to prove you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or no." So something's got to be in the heart in order to keep commandments. So what is it here at Marah? What must be in the heart as it relates to Jehovah Rapha to experience God in that way? And then we're going to see there's something specific that God reveals about Israel here that I think will probably reveal something about us, that God is saying this needs to be dealt with again and again and again in experiencing God as the Lord that heals you. Okay, number one, the name that heals. Because I am Jehovah Rapha. Not I will be. Not, oh, this gives me a great opportunity to become Jehovah Rapha. Incidentally, Rapha means to cure, to heal, to make whole, to make healthy, or to be a physician. I am Jehovah, your doctor. Amen. And this did not provide an opportunity for God to become a doctor. Because He is that He is, or in Exodus chapter 3, we would see there that Moses learned, "I am that I am." When you take Jehovah, the self-existing one, that was symbolized in an illustrated sermon with the bush that did not burn or was not consumed. And the answer that God gave to Moses as to why the bush was not consumed, although it was on fire, is that "I am that I am." That's who you tell them that sent you. And of course, the picture, the sermon there is simply the wood of the bush didn't ignite the fire, did not fuel the fire, and did not sustain the fire. The fire symbolized is self-igniting, self-sustaining, and self-existing. And now when you apply that illustration to the name Jehovah, the self-existing one, He is the self-sustaining, self-existing, self-exalting God. Now when you put that name with Rapha, the physician, what does that tell us? God's will to be a doctor or to be the one that heals you was not imposed upon Him from the outside. He didn't become that in Genesis 1:1. He has forever and always been the self-existing physician that delights to heal. Now that's significant because there is no human doctor that's ever chosen to be a doctor that didn't choose to be so from with outside of himself or herself. What do I mean by that? Now think about it. Perhaps a doctor, when they were young, the parents started giving them medical books, you know, and they started reading them. So, well, I think I'd like to be a doctor. That was in some sense imposed on them. Not unwillingly, but the influence outside of their own choice to be a doctor was there. Or perhaps their parent was a doctor and they saw them in action. Or they watched episode after episode of Dr. Quinn, the medicine woman, and thought, that's exactly what I want to do. Or Marcus Welby, M.D., or Hoogie, is that getting that right? Doogie Howser, I think. I never understood why they called it that. And they watched the show and said, yes, yes, I want to be a doctor. That's outside in. Or perhaps they went to the doctor one time and the doctor was so caring and seemed so wise. They thought, that's what I want to do. And even if someone would say, not me, I was born to be a doctor. Well, then I rest my case. Because the point is, it originated somewhere, not with you. If it's your genetic code, if it's your personality, if you're wired, if your DNA is to be a doctor, guess what? That started at birth. It came from outside yourself. Somebody gave it to you. But not God. Not God. Now, what are the implications of that? Number one, since God's desire and will to be Jehovah Rapha, and has always been that, arises from within Himself, the delight He has in being a physician is His delight in being God. That means it's not dependent on you as the patient. It's got nothing to do with you. He has always been a doctor, even before there was sickness. Because that is His nature. It's intrinsic. It's who He is. That is good news. Because it's got nothing to do with the money, the patience, or anything else about being a doctor. It arises from the depths of His own sovereign will. And the word will, thelo, in the Bible means desire, delight, and pleasure. Now here's the second implication that's closely related to the first. Since that is true, there's never a moment that God does not delight, desire, and have pleasure in being your physician that heals you. He wants it because that's who He is. Now that's not always true of a human doctor, isn't it? There's a day when a doctor doesn't want to be a doctor, and there's probably a day they don't want to be your doctor. You ever thought about that? Like the day when you call up and say, I'd like to make an appointment. Are you an existing patient? No. Sorry, we're not taking any new patients. Now, if He really delighted in being a doctor, that wouldn't be a limitation. He would take me. It would just overflow. He wants to be everybody's patient, but He's limited. So, no, I can't take you. Secondly, have you ever been in a doctor's office and he's got his hand on the door handle and he's leaning away from you? Because you ask far too many questions. You know, that day, he or she probably doesn't want to be your doctor. In fact, they were thinking, I wish you would find another doctor. Or maybe you don't have the right kind of insurance. You ever been there? Well, here's my answer. We don't take that. Or maybe a doctor just has a bad day. I know that's not a good thing for a doctor, is it? Especially in surgery. But they think, I don't want to be a doctor. Beloved, Because God, as a healer, His will to heal arises from the pleasure He has in being God, there will never be a moment, no matter how bad you are as a patient, where He'll ever say, I don't want to be your doctor. Because He delights in being God. And as God, He says, I am. I am Jehovah Rapha. That is astoundingly good news for us. Because we're sick people, both physically and, of course, spiritually. We're sick, aren't we? That's wonderful news to hear about Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth you. Now, where would you find a doctor who loves, delights, and desires to heal people? Suppose you have a doctor who's not in it for the money. And this doctor is a billionaire. In fact, he's got more money than he knows what to do with. So, it's not about money. It's not about you as a patient. It's just the fact that he wills, he delights, he desires, he wants to be a doctor to sick people. Where would you find him? Well, he would always be hanging out with sick people. So when we look at Jehovah Rapha in the New Testament or Jehovah Jesus, where do we find him in Matthew chapter 9? He was sitting and eating with publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees murmured and said, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? And Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Where do you find Jehovah Jesus? He's always in the New Testament with sick people. He's a billionaire. He has no need outside of himself. And Jehovah Rapha's delight is to heal. So you find him always with desperately, desperately sick people. Why is he with them? Go and learn what that meaneth. I delight to have mercy. For I am Jehovah Rapha, the one that heals you. Out of the pleasure in being God, in being a physician, he simply delights in showing mercy. It's his nature. It's intrinsic. He's not influenced to be that way. It's not some past experience in eternity. He's always been the God of mercy. The God that delights to be your doctor. He wants it. He's after it. He longs for it. If we can speak that way about God, and I think we can. Because this is his own testimony. I delight. But don't bring your insurance. He will not take insurance in the form of sacrifice because he delights in mercy and not sacrifice. He doesn't need your sacrifice. He rejects your sacrifice. He's insulted with your sacrifice. Don't offer him money. Don't offer him insurance. Don't offer him anything but your need as a sick patient. Because those that are whole don't need a doctor, but those that are sick. And so Jehovah Jesus is with sick people all the time. Why? Because he delights to show mercy and he will not take your sacrifice. And then he brings it to the spiritual, doesn't it? Because he's come not to call the righteous, the well people, the whole people, the people that don't need a doctor, but sinners to repentance. You see, that really brings us to the spiritual side of the significance of the name. Yes, we need physical healing. It's all around us. Sickness isn't. But if God healed you of your physical sickness and left you in your spiritual sickness, then that's no good. You're really not healed. Now, if he heals you spiritually in the soul with regard to sin and leaves you in the sickness in this life, then you're well off. You're still good. And so the ministry of Jesus Christ in the New Testament as Jehovah that heals you, his physical healing of sickness to others was a pointer and authenticated the ministry of coming to heal publican sinners of their sin sickness, the disease that has affected the soul and every part of the body. As Isaiah says, from the head to the toe, putrefying sores. The whole head is sick and the whole body needs healing. A physical image of a spiritual disease called sin. So we find in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus starts his public ministry, he goes throughout all Galilee. And spiritually, he does what? Teaches in the synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then physically, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Because the one is pointing to the other. So in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And then in Matthew chapter 8, as soon as he's finished, he goes down from the mountain and the multitudes follow. And he starts healing. If we could imagine the number of people that came to Jesus for healing in those 3 years. He was up late at night. He was up early in the morning, healing everyone that came to him in various ways and means. And in Matthew chapter 8, a leper comes and says, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can cleanse me." Jesus says, "I will be thou clean." Which means what? I delight. I desire it. I love it. I want to. It's my pleasure. All those nuances are contained in the word fellow. I will be thou clean. And he touched the leper. In the Old Testament, you couldn't touch a leper. They had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," if someone even got close, because ceremonially it polluted a picture of sin. But when the Son of God, who is harmless, sinless, undefiled, separate from sinners, touches a leper, it does nothing to defile him. And instantly, the leper is made whole. Why is this physician touching lepers? Because he wills it. He wants it. He desires. Then in Matthew 8, a centurion, a Gentile, comes and says, "Master, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy." Jesus says, "I will come and heal him." He wants to. He says, no. "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, for I'm a man of authority and speak. And when I speak, people obey. And I know that if you say the word now, my servant will be healed." Jesus said he hadn't found such great faith in all of Israel. And at that very hour, the servant was healed. Why? Because Jesus delights to show mercy. Now, we're talking about the significance of the name and the nature of God to be who he is. It's not coming from outside of him. It's not because you're sick first. It's because he is God. He delights in being the healer. And he's always been. Before the mountains were brought forth, and before the earth was created in the world, from everlasting even to everlasting, thou art God, or in this case, thou art Jehovah Rapha, the healer, always. And then in Matthew 8, he goes into Peter's house and he finds Simon Peter's wife's mother laying sick of a fever. And he touches her. She doesn't ask, but he does so. Why? Because he delights to show mercy. And she raises up and she ministers to them. Now, the Son of God did not heal her to be ministered to, because he came not to be ministered, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to display in his physical person, his earthly ministry of healing, that he is Jehovah Rapha and that he delights to heal. So look at Matthew 8 now and see, drawing the conclusion of these three people that are healed in this chapter, and then what Matthew records in verse 16. After he touched her hand and the fever left her, she arose and ministered unto them. Verse 16 of Matthew 8. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, so that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Now, what's Matthew saying? The point of healing all manner of sickness and disease was to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 53, which is quoted. He took our infirmities, he bare our sicknesses. What does that mean? He didn't bear sickness. Son of God didn't get sick. He carried the cause of every single cold, every fever, every disease, every COVID case without exception. The cause is sin. I do not mean that if you got COVID that God is causing you to get sick because of a specific sin, but the reason sickness is in a sin-cursed world is because when Adam fell, the judgment on sin was sickness entered the world. Diseases, viruses, bacteria, cancer cells. Here, Matthew is pointing out that the fulfillment of Isaiah 53 in carrying our sicknesses, or the root which is sin, is demonstrated in the power of the Son of God to actually cure physical sickness. He that has the power to heal physical sickness has the power to what? Heal you of every spiritual sickness, every sin known to man. Jesus himself makes that point in Matthew 9 again, where these men brought a man sick of the palsy. He was paralytic. They couldn't get to Jesus in the house because everybody was trying to get to him to be healed. So they took tiles off the roof, lowered him down in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus, when he saw their faith, said to the man sick of palsy, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now the scribes murmured under their breath and said, "This is blasphemy. How can he forgive sins?" Jesus perceived it and said this, "Which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed, rise and walk?" I suppose if you're just thinking in terms of language, one is takes about as much breath to say as the other. But that's not the point of Jesus, is it? It's far much harder to say to the paralytic, "Get up and walk," and he actually do it, than to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, we could say that. You could say to me, "Your sins be forgiven you." I could say it to you. And I could say, "Get up and walk," and you could say it to me. But it would be powerless. So Jesus says, "But that you may know that the Son of God hath power to forgive sins on earth, I say to the man sick of the palsy, you get up and you walk." And he did so. Corresponding to what Matthew says about the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, the public ministry of healing of the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated his power as God, Jehovah Rapha, to heal every sin. Because every sickness comes from all kinds of sin. That is, that's why it exists in a sin-cursed world. That's why disease is here. That's why we get sick. And ultimately, that's why we experience the ultimate sickness, which is death. Right? So Jesus ties his power to heal physically, authenticates his power to heal spiritually. Now, we find this connection also in Psalm 103. And this relates to our text where God says, "I will put none of the diseases on you that I brought upon the Egyptians, because I am Jehovah that healeth thee." Psalm 103, verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." You ever talk to someone that's got a fantastic job? One of the first things out of their mouth is, "Oh, the benefits are great." And they start praising the company based on the benefits. Pays great, vacation, insurance, dental, family leave, pregnancy leave, even the dads get to take off. When you remember all the benefits from God, you will bless his name. All that is within your soul will bless the holy name of God. Now, here are the first two listed. "Who forgiveth all your iniquities, who healeth all your diseases." Heal is Rapha. This is Jehovah Rapha. Now, what do we make of that? How many Christians are there that have diseases that will not be healed in this life? They just won't. You may know someone. Why would God say, David saying, God speaking through David, he forgives all iniquities, he heals all diseases. You say, well, that's in the future, but that's not a future tense word. He didn't say, I will do it in the resurrection. Certainly, every single disease, every sickness that causes death and causes weakness and causes sickness will be healed in the resurrection. But he's not talking about the resurrection because he says he forgives now, he heals now. And I think that's the point of what God is saying to Israel in our text. You see, Israel got more diseases. You and I get diseases and sickness. What God is saying is that if he heals the root cause of every disease and satisfies the wrath of God, then he heals every disease in the sense of what is called penal infliction, punitive. God will not put the diseases he put on Egypt. And why did he put them on Egypt? It was punitive. He executed judgment as vengeance on the Egyptians. When God settles the root cause of every sin, or every sickness, our sin, then God forever takes away punitive judgment from his children. The wrath of God has been satisfied forever. It's spent. It's gone. So when the Christian gets sick, it is never punitive. God is not punishing you. Now, how many times have you thought he was? I must have done something wrong. God is against me. God is punishing me. God, when he heals every disease, doesn't mean you'll never get one in this life. He's sovereign in that. It means he will never give you a disease that's punitive because you've been forgiven in Christ. That would be double jeopardy, wouldn't it? Imagine Christ paying for every sin and then the individual having to pay for every sin. That's not even right. That's the problem with the doctrine of universal atonement. Right? If Christ paid for your sins, all of them, and then you have to pay for all of the same sins, that's not just in any courtroom, much less God's. But we don't believe in universal atonement, but limited, particular redemption. Which means if God has paid for your sins and he's forgiven all your iniquities, then he will never give you a disease or let you have a disease because he's being punitive. Why? Christ paid the price. That's not right. That's not just. That is an injustice if God punishes the person for whom Christ was punished as their substitute. So we need to get that out of our head. Jehovah Rapha is not punishing you. What's he doing? As a father, he's training you, right? You may have thought of James chapter 5 when I was saying those things, right? Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over them, over him, anointing him with oil. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has sinned, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another to be healed. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. So if you're sick, if the Christian is sick, and the sickness there is not typically the cold, it's there's something debilitating, there's something ongoing, there's something more serious. You can call for the elders of the church and to pray over them, anointing them with oil. Now, oil is medicinal in the Old and New Testament, but it's also symbolic of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is engaged in the act of healing. So he prays over them, anointing them with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. What is a prayer of faith? Now, some people say it's a prayer where the elders are convinced that the Lord is going to heal. I've never been in that position where I could say, I think this is going to happen for sure. Sometimes people say, well, the reason You didn't get the convictions because your faith is weak and you're fleshly. Okay, but imagine your healing depending on whether I'm fleshly or in the faith or doing well. That's not a good position to be in. Well, I would have been healed, but Brother Mike was just in the flesh, so it's his fault. I'd never anoint anybody with oil then. No, the prayer of faith is a prayer that gives God the glory, because faith glorifies God. It's trusting God for the healing. So if God sovereignly determines to heal, the prayer of faith, He works through prayer to save the sick, to heal them, and to raise them up. And then this word, if He's committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Which means what? Sometimes our sickness is a direct result of sin against God, personal sin. But here's the catch. It's not to punish you. See? Not every sin is necessarily, or every sickness necessarily, because of sin. The apostles thought that in John chapter 9. When they said, Lord, this man that was born blind, did he sin or his mother? Jesus said, nay, you're all wrong. Right? So not every sickness that we get is a direct cause of sin. But 1 Corinthians 11 makes it clear that sometimes it is. For this cause, many are weak and sick and dead. For what cause? Sin. At the church of Corinth, abusing the Lord's Supper. For if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged of the Lord. But when we're judged of the Lord, we're chastened, so that we should not be condemned with the world. God, in an act of fatherly love, in displeasure with His children, but love, He's not punishing them, He's chastening them. And chastening is always associated with the love of a father. So, beloved, God forgives all your iniquities and He heals every disease, because when He takes care of the root of sickness, which is sin, then He will never, ever allow you to be sick or even bring sickness upon you, for which He did at Corinth, because He's punishing you. He will always be doing it because He loves you. And the Father knows best. So the significance of Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals, is that He delights. He takes pleasure in being a healer, not because of who you are as a patient, because then one day He may not like being your doctor because you're not doing so well. And then one day He may like being your doctor because you're doing better. No, He always delights to show mercy. And so what we do is we bring our sickness, first our sin sickness, to God for healing. And yes, James makes it clear, we pray for one another for our physical sickness as well. And if we're physically sick, we should examine ourselves. Is there known unconfessed sin? See, that wasn't a secret at Corinth. They weren't looking around and saying, what sin is he talking about? Oh, it was very apparent, very open. It was something that they were relishing, something they were traveling in, something that they weren't owning, confessing, and repenting of. And that could be true right here today. Maybe you're sick because there is a sin that you've relished. You know it's a sin. You're not fighting it. You love it. And you keep enjoying sin for a season. That's the kind of issue that James says we need to confess. Not the unknown sin. Not the sin we know about we're fighting. Keep fighting. But the sin we've welcomed. We've embraced. We should connect sickness and disease with that. And ask for the prayer of faith to be spoken, but then confess our sins. And God, Jehovah Rapha, heals. He forgives. And He may even heal the physical sickness, for which He so often does, doesn't He? Whether it's through means of medicine or doctors or whatever the means, God is a healer and He delights to heal. And one day He'll heal every disease. But now the spiritual sickness called sin, He delivers, He heals. And we see that connection in Jesus' ministry. That's the significance. Now the condition. And I see we don't have time for the condition. So we will leave that for next Sunday. The condition. You think upon this week. The condition for experiencing God as Jehovah Rapha. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and do what is right in his sight, if you will give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, then he will put none of the diseases on you. And we should say, as we've learned, punitively, because he still does that. But for Israel, they won't be punitive. They won't be punishment. Why? Because I am the Lord that healeth thee. Let's pray. Father, thank you.